And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? President Meyer, Dr. Burrison, to my brothers in the ministry, to your seminarians and your families, grace and mercy and peace be to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. I bring you greetings from Lutheran Hour Ministries, just down the road, your gospel partner in sharing this good news with Jesus to anyone who is willing to listen today. And we live in a world that needs to hear it more and more. I don't just bring you greetings. We've got gifts for you over in, is it Wartburg? Wartburg after the service, so please avail yourselves to that. But we are partners in this. I think of us as the Air Force, and I think of you all as the ground troops. We soften the targets, you finish the job, we bring the good news to the people of our communities. It's good to be with you this morning. And what a great text I've been given to speak on. In fact, this is one of my favorite texts. Because when you look at this text, it is an incredible story. It's an incredible event. In fact, it is at the same time shocking and comforting. It's at the same time unnerving and yet compelling. It's at the same time full of fear and full of hope. I mean, who stands up in the middle of a funeral and says what Jesus says? Now listen, in my ministry, I've been around people of bravado. I've been around a lot of folks who are full of confidence. Frankly, I've been around a lot of people who are just plain full of themselves. You know, when you do work in New York City, when you do work in Los Angeles, you run into folks like this. I mean, we live in this kind of world. We've got a boxer, for instance. I don't know if you know this. There's a boxer out there who's called The Truth. Did you know about that? They say if he hits you, you will know the truth. And in a manner of speaking, the truth will set you free. And then there's a politician, there's some that I worked with on both coasts who I can actually see them coming into our midst and saying, you know what, I am trying to be the bread of life like Jesus. In fact, if we follow my policies, we will wipe out hunger as we know it today. And I've met some people in New York City especially who said something like this, I am the door. No one gets the big man except through me. But even those guys, you know, boastful, full of bravado, even arrogance, they would not have said what Jesus said at this moment. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you realize how incredible that was even for Jesus to have said it? He's standing right in front of Martha. He's standing in the middle of a funeral. He's standing in the middle of people wailing. Well, that comes a little later, but he's standing in the middle of all of that, and he has the audacity to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, do you believe this? What incredible tension. What joyful confusion. Lord, I'm not sure what to think. Lazarus is gone, and you weren't here. So what do you mean? What do you mean? Or what does it matter now? You know, I'm amazed at those stories in the Bible when people are at their wits' end, when hell is literally breaking loose in their lives, and all they have is Jesus, all they have is faith in God, and that's enough. Aren't you amazed at those stories? I mean, that woman that all she has to do is touch Jesus' garment, and that is enough for her. Or the centurion who sends people and says, don't tell him to come to my house, just let him say the word, that'll be enough. Or the Samaritan leper who goes back and says, Lord, I know it was you that did all this because of who you are. Or how about the widow of Nain who was left only with her hope in God, or the widow who gave her mite because that's all she had? I'm amazed at people who are stripped down to nothing, who all they have is their faith in God, the faith in the promises of God, and that is enough. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what it means that you will bear that message of resurrection to people who may be at wit's end and all they have is a word that you will bring? But it's the word of the resurrection, the resurrected one. You know, sometimes when we do study texts like this, and like I said, this is a favorite of mine, and I'm preaching on it two times this week, by the way. That's one of the hassles of being Lutheran Hour speaker. So if you want the other version of my sermon, it's called Christ Digs Deep. That's this Sunday. But you know, sometimes I think when we see these texts, I think we let the shock of them fade too quickly. I don't think we live in the moment of the tension and the challenge long enough, because we can get to the end of the story. We can see how it all ends so quickly. But try to put yourself in Martha's place. Try to really appreciate what's being said to her. I mean, when we teach in our classes and teach in our adult instruction classes to our people, the wages of sin is death. We cannot save ourselves. Yeah, just look at the tomb of Lazarus. He was really close to Jesus, and it happened to him anyway. And then in spite of all that, in the middle of all this confusion, we also proclaim that there is this one who's standing there saying, "But I am the resurrection and the life." Put yourself in Martha's place. Hear these incredible words being said to her as if they were being said to you. Come to grips with this fact that when all you have is Jesus, that is enough. Got any golfing fans? I guess we got a golf team here now, right? Man, things have changed since I've left. But what... this is a very sacred time. I know it's Lent for us, but what is it for the golfing fan? We're in the shadow of the Masters. And that is a big event. In fact, it's actually quite a holy event. It's actually a major event. The reason I know this is I was speaking in Australia last year, in Adelaide, for their big convention, and that was the week of the Masters. And guess who won last year? Adam Scott. He's the first Australian ever to win the Masters. He was like a saint coming in on Monday morning, I'm telling you. In fact, for a lot of the people, that whole place came alive. It was electric. They thought that it was a miracle that he won. They thought he walked on water because he played Amen Corner like no other golfer from Australia had ever played before. But such victories, even miraculous, they don't fill up one's life. In fact, sometimes such wins like that overwhelm even the best of those golfers. And Lent is one of those seasons that challenges us not just to look at our sins and our need for God, but to look at our best efforts, our absolute best, and see how inadequate it is for the things that really matter in life. Paul Azinger, another golfer, he learned what that meant. He learned how even our best is not enough in the things that really matter in life. Azinger learned this very early in his career. He would tell you how wonderful it would be to win the Masters next week. I know he would say that. But he will also tell you that it's fleeting, and that knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior is the one thing that really matters in life. For in his golfing prime, when he was 33 years old and he had just won the PGA, which is another big golfing event, Azinger was diagnosed with cancer. And here's what he said. He said, "Suddenly, everything changed. Suddenly, I realized that I could die this year, and it could all be over." And then he said he had another thought. He said, "Is this all there is? And what if I do live on? What does it matter? I'm going to die eventually anyway." And this is what he said. "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer this year, but even worse, anyway, I could die from anything someday else. And suddenly, everything I'd accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." Now, he'd been going to Bible study, and Azinger's a Christian, and one of his friends, D.L. Moody, who was leading a Bible study, actually said this to him, and I thought it was a pretty good word. He said, "Zinger," he said, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are people living in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. That's not a bad word. But this text has an even better word, right? Yes, we're living in the land of the dying, and we're going to get to the land of the living, but this text says that the resurrection one is living in us and with us now in this walk, in this world. That's the message you have. That's the message you and I get to share. That's incredible. In fact, the raising of Lazarus to me is just another, you know, giving us a glimpse of an even greater resurrection that is to come, the resurrection of the one who will go to the cross, who will be raised from the dead so that we might live in him now and forever. It's because of him that Martha can say, "Lord, I believe. I believe." So how about it? How about it? You believe this? You believe this? Do you really, really believe this? Well, you know, I'm at a seminary, and everybody here teaches the scripture or is about ready to be sent out to share the good news of the gospel, so that I'm assuming that if I were to say something like, Christ is risen, you would all jump up and say, He is risen indeed, hallelujah. That's great. What a wonderful thing. We are God's people. We get to bear God's message. In fact, you know, the church really needs pastors to be not only confident about this, but bold about this, even in the public square, if you will, so that they might see faith alive in this place for them and for all. I used to teach this to some students back at Concordia Irvine. I taught a polity class. How many of you enjoy that? Raise your hands. I taught a polity class to some pre-sem students, some DCE students, teacher students, and we would always get to that place where I would say, what does it mean to be called? And then for you pastors who are going to be pastors, what does it mean to be called and ordained? And I got a variety of answers. I got a lot of good ones, but let me share a couple that I got that were that caught me off guard a little bit. Some said this, well, if I'm called, it means I'm going to get a housing allowance. Not for long. Or one of them said this, if I'm called, it means that I get time off in the summer to pursue graduate work. I know that's not true. And some also said really powerfully, yes, it's, we get to represent Jesus for the sake of God's people. But one of the ways I tried to shock them back into reality is I said it this way. If you're called, and especially if you are called and ordained, what this means is you are the called one, the public voice of the good news of the gospel on behalf of the congregation. So when all hell breaks loose in the community and even Christians are running for their lives because they're Christians, you will be the last one standing publicly proclaiming the good news of the gospel for this place until Jesus comes again. That's what it means to be called and ordained. You still want the job? That's what we need today, this sense of saying, Lord, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a blessing. But to be pastors, like I said, to be pastors, your challenge is even greater. You're not to be one who just believes this and enjoys that for themselves. You are also going to be a public testimony of that for the sake of your people, for your families, for your church, and even for the community that does not believe in Jesus Christ. I believe there's always a time coming in our ministries when we'll be fools for Christ in some situation or another. There'll be people coming to us as public proclaimers of the gospel, and they will say to us, do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Are you one of his? Do you believe he is the gospel savior for all? Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life? Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. And I believe that even for you. At that moment, you learn what Martha learned. When it comes right down to it, all you have is Jesus Christ and faith in him and his word and his gifts, and that is enough. I mean, give me another who is the way, the truth, the life. Give me another who is the bread of life. Give me another who is the living water. Give me another who is the good shepherd. Give me another who is of him is written, you know, these things are written so that you might believe, and that by believing in him you might have life in his name. Do you believe this? And do you understand, too, that these things were written so that you could proclaim this, so that others might believe it just because they got to know you? Well, if you do, then get ready. Get ready to be a resurrection person for a world that loves death. Get ready to be a cross-bearing person in a world who loves its bravado, bravado in its learning, technology, and can-do spirit. Get ready to be humbled by the news that Jesus Christ had to live and die and rise again for you too. Get humbled by that message so that you can get up and bring it to the bedside, the graveside, the bedroom, the boardroom, the wedding, and the parties that you'll be at in this life. Get ready to be a resurrection person for the sake that God, of those that God sends into your life. You know, the last thing I want to leave with you today is, you know, how did Mary and Martha feel about this message that Jesus had proclaimed in their midst? How do they feel after they saw all these things happen? I think that's a pretty easy one. I think they were overwhelmed. I think they were overjoyed. Maybe that's where we get the funeral understanding down in Louisiana, where they actually go to a funeral and they come back and they have a party. You know, maybe that's where this tradition originated, because who goes to a funeral and does this? But here's my question to you. How did Lazarus feel? How did Lazarus feel? When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," he really was saying to Lazarus, "Come back into this veil of tears. Come back into this world of suffering and pain. Come back and be a resurrected one for the sake of the others in this place." Lazarus, how do you feel about that? Well, I don't know how Lazarus felt, but I know that from that day on, he lived as a resurrection person for the sake of others. He was a living testimony that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was a living testimony that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. But so are you. So am I. You've been Lazarus'd. Where? In your baptism. In Romans 6, you've literally been buried, it says, in your baptism with Christ, and you've been raised to life in Him so that you can walk in newness of life. Well, we walk in newness of life for those God brings into our lives. You've been Lazarus. You bear that resurrection message in a world that is dying. We get to be God's people, God's voice, in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living, living with the resurrected one so that others might come to faith in Him just because they got to know you and me. Who can believe such a thing? Who can believe such a thing? Well, people who know and believe in the one who went to a funeral one day and said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and the one who actually looks at you and at me and says, "And you are my people right now." So let this Lenten season, let this be a season that drives you not only to your knees, drives you to the cross, and drives you to the empty tomb of Christ for your own faith. Let it also encourage you to be Spirit-filled people of God who are fools for Christ, who bear the resurrection of Jesus Christ to others so they might know and believe in Him too. It may seem odd at times that we're fools in this world. It may seem like we're up against long odds. But by faith in the resurrected one, the resurrection and the life, that's power to speak boldly to Jesus, to the Wall Street tycoons, to the homeless, to the JBL PhDs and the blue-collar workers, and to the scientific know-it-alls and the junior high students who've got nothing but questions about what life is. Boast about this Jesus. Be a fool for Christ. For this Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, who makes life worth living and people worth loving and work worth doing and leisure worth taking and life worth living and funerals worth attending, when Jesus is there for you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.